That's not ours.
It's just money. It's made up. Pieces of paper to fix on so that we don't have to kill each other just to get something to eat. It's not wrong.
What we've got here is failure to communicate.
For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means.
These are mine. Lives are mine. All that they hold is mine. I do not know your God.
NSA's working at full capacity to intercept further communications.
What a hair trigger.
This is as real as it's ever going to get.
We are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness. And about shrinking through all men to shine. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear.
You have something they want!
National Security Agency conducts worldwide surveillance, backbone, satellite communication. It means the NSA can read the time off your wristwatch.
Fear is not real. The only place that fear can exist is in our thoughts. Of the future. It is a product of our imagination, causing us to fear things that do not at present and may not ever exist. Do not misunderstand me. Danger is very real, but fear is a choice.
We will not go quietly into the night, 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 night. We will not vanish. Let it fight, 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 fight.
I just want you to know that I won't let you down.
Well, good evening, audience. This is Daniel Holdings, and you are on the cutting edge where we are splitting darkness from light. We have a very, very important show for you today, given the times in which we live. And if you've been watching the news, I really don't have to tell you what those times are. You know, one of the things that really intrigues me is the fact that most people in the world are asleep to those things that are really going on in the news. And our producer, Dorothy Crothers, is with us today. Dorothy, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Hi, Dorothy. It's good to talk with you. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. I was just trying to figure out what line you were on. I did try and call that other line again, but...
Oh, I just... If that was you, I hung up on you. Go ahead and try me again, because I'd rather use that phone anyway.
You want me to try again?
So, audience,
okay.
you may hear the phone ring in the background, and I'll chat with Dorothy here in a second. I was just saying how most people in the world today are asleep. And because they are asleep...
Buddy, we're just having a little bit of technical difficulty. Daniel?
Can you hear me?
Are
you there, Dorothy?
I'm here.
Are you there? Okay, I'm here. Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Okay, wonderful, wonderful. I'm sitting here talking to nobody. I hung up my other phone, so.
It's going to be a good show, though, right?
Well, audience, I always say that, Dorothy, you know that when we have technical difficulties and we have to step out of our box, that God has something very special that he wants to tell the body because when things go wrong, that's the enemy at work. And because of that, we know that the enemy is active. Where's the? I'm sorry, folks. Hold on one second. Where's the other phone? The other phone like this.
I'm giving it to you.
Dealing with my daughter here. I'm Dad. I'm Daniel Holdings. I'm a writer. I'm a mover. I'm doing all these things, and it's a crazy, crazy time. So, anyway, Dorothy, as I was saying, I've just used up all my time on monologue dealing with stuff. But as I was saying, the things that are happening in the world are absolutely insane, and our guest today will be the one, hopefully, to give us some direction on where he thinks the Holy Spirit is taking us, or what he thinks the Holy Spirit is saying. But before we get to that, Dorothy, you know, it occurs to me that if there were ever a time in the history of the world, in the history of Christianity, this is the time not to be playing church. Now, I'm not saying, honest, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should not go to church, although I suggest you go to a lively church, one that believes in the Bible unscrupulously, without any deviation. But what I am saying is that there has never been a time for a deep personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on this show, it's The Cutting Edge, where we split darkness from light, and oftentimes we talk about crazy things, and I know a lot of you join us because of those topics. Today's topic is essential to where we are. It's essential to your life. It's essential to the body of Christ. And it's imperative that we view the times in which we live not through the glasses of the world, but through the lenses of the Bible and prophecy that was given to us so many centuries ago. So it is with that that I am going to be back after the break with our very special guest, and we'll get right into it. You are listening to The Cutting Edge, and I'm your host, Daniel Holdings, where we are splitting darkness from light.
And out of the light I heard the same voice. It was the same angel.
Dimitri,
why are you so despaired? Why did you punish me so harshly? What did I do? Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
But
my family would have had a home. I don't have a bed to lay my head down on. Why was I brought here?
Dimitri,
I brought you to this country because this country will burn. So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dimitri,
he said, Dimitri, be quiet. Get beside me. I don't know what the device was, but he pulled me beside him, and he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sins have reached God, and God has decided to punish them by fire. He came and showed me Las Vegas. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. He came and showed me New York. This is New York. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn. But what will you do with me, I said. I told you to be quiet. And he brought me back to the place we left. He said, now we can talk. I brought you to this country because I love this country. I love the people in this country. And through your mouth, I want to wake up a lot of people. How can you wake them through my mouth when I can't understand anyone? You don't worry about that. I'll prepare some more for you to speak through. You reach television, radio, churches, but tell them everything I tell you. Again he said, America will burn. But how can America burn when it's so powerful, I said. He said, tell them as I tell you. Hide nothing. If you will try to hide anything, I will punish you harshly. The Russian spies have figured out where the most powerful nuclear plants in America are. When Americans will think it's peace and quiet, and they rule the world, then from the oceans, out of Cuba, Nicaragua, Central America,
Mexico.
They will bombard the nuclear plants in America, and America will burn. I said, but what will you do with the church? Many churches have left me. I said, what do you mean, don't you have people here? He said, tell them this. People glorify people. The honor that Christ deserves, men take upon themselves. In the church, there's divorce, there's adultery, there's sodomy, there's abortion, and all kinds of sin. And Christ will not live in sin. Christ lives in holiness. And I brought you here that you cry out loud. Tell them to stop sinning and to repent, because God never stops forgiving.
Amen.
And all those who will stop sinning and who will repent, God will save them in their trouble. How can he save them if America burns, I said? He said, tell them this.
Cum am salvat pe Daniel din groapa lui?
As I saved Daniel from the lions.
Îi voi salva și pe
mine. This is how I will save them.
Cum am salvat pe cei ce mi-au din cuptorul.
As I saved the Theonians from the furnace.
Îi voi salva și pe mine.
This is how I will save them. And the word of God says this: 1,000 will fall to your side, and 10,000 to your right. Yet no man will touch you, because we are protected by the power of God. And the angels of God are around those that fear Him. But brother, your life must be clean.
Amen.
If you are truly the angel of God, everything you say to me must be written in the Bible. If it is, then I can say this to the Americans. If it's not in the Bible, I won't say a word. Have you read Jeremiah? Yes, I have. Did you read Jeremiah 51? Of course I have. What did you understand? It speaks about the old Babylon, I said. He said, read again. Read again. Because it speaks about America, not Babylon of old. Have you read Revelation 18? Yes, it's also about Babylon. You should read it again. I will open your mind and you will understand.
Audience, you are back. This is The Cutting Edge, where we are splitting darkness from light. And I am your host, Daniel Holdings. On a very important show, a very timely show that we have today for you. And I can't help but listen to, and I've listened to Dimitri Dudeman and his grandson several times. And every time I hear that part of a sermon that Dimitri gave back in the mid to early 90s, it shakes me. Because this is my country. And I do love this country. And to see those things, excuse me, that are coming upon the earth, those things that are about to happen, that were foretold to happen via the Holy Spirit, we are seeing them begin now. And audience, you need to know that. And I don't tell you that to scare you. This show is not designed to shock you or scare you. It is designed for those of you who do not know what's going on to wake you up. For those of you that are lukewarm, it is designed to get you on your faces before a living God. For those of you that are just playing, it might be designed to scare you. But for those of us who walk, and I don't say that lightly. I don't say that proudly, because the Lord had to whip me. The Word says that those He loves, He chastises. And if you knew my life, then you know that I've been pulled through the knot hole. But the Lord had to get my attention, and He did that in so many painful ways that I had to lie on my face before Him and watch how I walk and continually repent before Him and continually fellowship with Him, because I can't do anything else. To do anything else is too dangerous for me. To do anything else would be a loss for me. To do anything else would be dangerous. And audience, that's where you and I have to be today, because the times in which we live, the events that are developing overseas at this very moment will sweep all of us away. And as in that sermon that Dimitri said, when the angel told him that God would protect his, Dimitri asked the angel, what about your people? What about the church? He said, I'm paraphrasing, if I could save Daniel in the lion's den, if I could save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you think I could save you? 1,000 will fall to your left and 10,000 to your right. But folks, that's not everybody. Those are people that he calls His. Those are the remnant. Those are the people that are fellowshipping with Him. That's what the show is about. It's designed to wake you up today and to give you the latest, the hot off the presses via the Holy Spirit. I want to read you something. This is called, for those of you that haven't read this, it's called The Disquiet. It has been almost 2 weeks since it's all I could do to keep from jumping out of my skin. Time in prayer seems to be the only thing that can alleviate this sense of foreboding that I've been feeling, a disquiet that goes far beyond the eye can see and the skin can touch. I can't put my finger on it. I prayed repeatedly for some discernment on the matter, some sort of elucidation or illumination. But all I'm getting is a sense of unease, this expectancy of something horrible beyond words around the corner. The one thing I know is that it doesn't have to do with me personally. It is not something I'm feeling will happen to me, but something on a larger, more far-reaching scale than any one individual or even one event. Perhaps I'm the only one, but somehow I doubt it. If you've been feeling this, if a sense of impending something has been gnawing at you of late, let me know. Like I said, the only thing that curbs that feeling is prayer. I've been doing a lot of that lately, and it's good for me. God is neither blind nor deaf. He sees, he hears, and he keeps immaculate records. If what I've been feeling is in fact the impending judgment of God, then it will be on a scale such as to stop the world in its tracks. And then it's signed, with love in Christ, Michael Boldea Jr. And audience, today I am so pleased to introduce to you Michael Boldea Jr. Michael, welcome to The Cutting Edge.
Well, thank you, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome, brother. Now, folks, Michael is on a trip, is on a return from a trip to Romania, where he often spends time there, but he spent some good time there recently, and we're going to get into that. And the voice that you heard interpreting for Dimitri Dudeman was, in fact, his grandson, Michael Boldea Jr. And it's an interesting thing that the Lord had really put Michael on my heart to have him on the show. And you know, as often as I do, I always say, Lord, I don't know Michael. I don't know him. He doesn't know anybody I know. And then I read the disquiet, and I said, you know, I got to do what I got to do to get him on here, because he's feeling exactly the way I'm feeling, and I'm sure from the things that I've heard from you, audience, the way that you're feeling as well. And so God put it together, and he was gracious enough to come on less than a week after he's gotten back to the country and suffering severe jet lag. So, Michael, thank you for being on, and if you nod off a couple times, I'll just yell at you to wake you up. How's that?
Oh, I probably won't nod off. I'm excited about the Word of God. So every time I get to speak about Jesus, all weariness and sleep sort of fades, you know. And it is what it's about. I understand that we want to focus on current events and see what's happening, and I think that right now what's happening is very telling. Especially with the Russians. I had this feeling of unease about a week and a half before the whole Ukrainian mess started, and it looks like it's escalating because now we're giving ultimatums. And one of two things will happen Monday. Either Monday passes and we do absolutely nothing and the Russians keep doing what they're doing, and they will smell our weakness, because that's what predators do. They smell weakness. Or we will do something very foolish and think that we can take them head on, and that's when we're going to see a world in chaos. So we're very close to something happening in the world, and I think everyone's seeing it. The question is, the germane question at this point is, what are we doing about it? Not in the physical, but in the spiritual, because in the end, it's only God that will be able to sustain us. In the end, it's God's supernatural provision, it's God's supernatural protection, and nothing we can do in and of ourselves. And this is one of the struggles that we have with the flesh, is that we try to do our best to isolate ourselves and protect ourselves and store up for ourselves, yet we need to come to terms with the reality that it's only in Christ and through Christ that we will go through these things unscathed and unaffected. Anything that we do with human hands thinking that it will save us, it will not. because it will be a global issue. What's coming is coming on the whole world, not just America. You know, do I believe America is going to get the brunt of it? Unfortunately, I do, and I'm in the same boat as you are. I'm not one of these people that revels in the judgment of God. I'm not Jonah that bought a bag of popcorn and sat under a palm tree just to watch it all burn down, you know? I feel for this country, and I love this country. It accepted my family when we got kicked out of our own homeland. And the message has always been repentance. God sent men from throughout the world speaking the same message, repent so that I don't judge you. And rather than repent, and rather than turn to God, and rather than seek the face of God and humble ourselves, we revel in our rebellion. We're daring God to judge us. And right now, God's going to show us just what he can do. Because even believers today don't believe in a God that's just enough to judge. We've sugarcoated everything in love. And because we've sugarcoated everything in love, we don't process the notion of God in such a way where we fear him and fear his righteousness. Well, you know, God's love, he's going to overlook my sin. Well, God's love, he's going to overlook my hypocrisy. Well, God's love, he's going to overlook my blasphemy. And so we go from one step to another until we're so far removed from God that he will judge us together with the world. Because there is nothing left of him in us. Because with each compromise, with each justification to ourselves, we see the world and we want the world, and rather than turn our heads and struggle not to love the world or the things of the world as we're commanded, instead we sugarcoat it in love and say, well, God will understand. Look, God doesn't understand compromise. God doesn't understand sin. God doesn't understand unrighteousness. God judges these things because he is a holy God, he is a just God, and his justice demands that he judge.
You know, Michael, I posted something on my web. I did a blog or something, and I went to great lengths to put a picture in that blog, and it was I had to use Photoshop. And what I did is I took scales. I took a scale, like a weighing scale, and on one side I put all of God's good attributes that you hear people quote all the time: his love, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness. And so I filled up that side with all these good things. And on the other side, I put things like people that don't like that what people don't like to talk about, like judgment, his righteousness, you know, his anger, and all these other things. And the list, if you looked at the list, they were equal on both sides. And so I asked the question in that blog. I said, which side is heavier? Which side would outweigh the other? And the answer, of course, is neither. Right, they are equal. He is God, and his attributes are all the same. They haven't changed. And so when you see the church today, and we could always pick on the Joel Osteens and the bigger mega churches and the Warrens, but you look at the average church today, Michael, you do not hear about repentance from the pulpit. You do not hear about a righteous God. You do not hear about dying to yourself. You don't hear about those things today. And yet, as you said so eloquently, we sit here and we talk about God's mercy and his love and his graciousness and all these things, but we leave out all these other attributes to him. And, you know, so let me ask you this. Is it too late for the church? Is it too late for the church to turn around?
Oh, isn't that the loaded question, though? Well, seeing as, and I know this is going to sound controversial and people are going to write in and hate me for it, but seeing as most people who profess Christianity and who are professing believers want nothing to do with the one true God, I do believe that for the general church, yes, it's too late. Is there a remnant? Yes, there is. Praise God, there is. There has always been. But as far as this general repentance that people are looking for, it's not coming because people don't want anything to do with the one true God. They don't want anything to do with his standard. They don't want anything to do with his holiness. They've manufactured a God of their own and a one-dimensional God at that. And so they worship in whichever manner suits them rather than submit under the authority of the one true God and do as he commands them to do. We don't like authority nowadays. We are our own little gods. You've heard it preached from the pulpits. And because of that, when the one true God speaks, we find ways and means and motives to not listen, to ignore him, or call him a liar to his face. So is it too late for the church in general? Yes, I believe it is, because we're getting worse and worse, and the light is being choked out by the darkness. Is there a remnant in the midst of all this? Yes, there is. And the remnants are the ones that are going to shine. They're the ones that are going to know the power of God. They're the ones that are going to walk in the manifest authority that God gives us through the Holy Spirit, and they will be hated for it by those self-same people calling themselves believers today. You know, this is the one thing that we have to realize. True believers, those that believe in the power of God, those that walk in the authority of God, they're going to be hated on all sides. They're going to be hated by the world for naming
started.
The name of Christ. Oh, yes, it has. We're seeing it. We're seeing it, but not only will they be hated by the world, they'll also be hated by the faux Christians, what I call the social Christians. They go to church Sunday morning so they can hang out and talk about, you know, what they're going to do the rest of the week, maybe, you know, set up a golf appointment. We have to realize that these people will see the futility of what they believe. They will see the futility of what they followed, and they will grow bitter and angry at those that have strived to live righteousness and holiness, that have strived to live repentance, that have strived to do what God commands them to do in the Word of God and not try to find ways around it. It's happened throughout history where those that were once considered brothers turned against those that still clung to Christ and began to persecute them. You know, and I fear that when the separation comes, when the sifting comes, and the sifting is very close at hand, there won't be a lot of wheat left. There is a lot of chaff today in the church, but there's very little wheat.
Well, Adrian, so you think that Michael is not qualified to speak of such things. I just want to point something out to you, audience. The clip that I played, Michael, do you remember when that sermon was from? It was from the Prophecy Club. I took it from the Prophecy Club that your grandfather did.
Well, I was probably in my teens. So,
you were?
It's been a while. Yeah, I started translating for my grandpa when I was 12 years old. And by the sound of my voice, I was still squeaky. So, I was probably in my teens.
And can I ask you now how old you are?
I will be turning 39 on Monday.
Wow. I want
to
be 39 again.
Getting up there.
You know, the amazing thing to me in that clip is something he says about halfway through when the angel says to him, he says, I want you to talk to America. And he says, I can't even talk to them. They can't understand me. And he says, the angel tells him, I am raising up someone that will be your mouthpiece, that will speak for you. And, Michael, as I was listening to this, you know, preparing for this show, it occurred to me that you were that someone the angel talked about. Have you ever thought about that?
Honestly, I haven't. I was just the donkey, and I was happy being the donkey. What I have thought about in retrospect was the fact that my grandpa didn't just start laughing when the angel told him he'd be on television and speak in churches. You know, knowing what I know now about how hungry people are to get on television and how we knew absolutely nothing of how to get on television as an immigrant family living in a two-bedroom apartment in Southern California. Look, people came to us. They sent plane tickets. We got on the plane. They picked us up. We got on television. Nobody wrote them in. Nobody had a publicist. You know, and it happened. It happened organically. And this is what I look back on and go, wow, God is amazing. He keeps his word. Because, you know, wouldn't you have a shadow of doubt in your heart when somebody comes and tells you you're going to be on television in a country where you don't even speak the language or know anyone? But it happened, you know. And there's so much stuff that I think back on of all the places that we spoke in and all the doors that God opened, and it was only God. Man couldn't do that. Men are trying today to do that, and they're not succeeding. Never mind back in the 80s when there was no internet, you know. So that's what I think about. Me, I was the donkey. I was the translator. He was grandpa to me. You know, a lot of people, looked up to him. A lot of people considered him a prophet, and I do consider him a prophet. But to me, he was always grandpa, and I've always, you know, respected him for being the man he was.
Now, what were you doing? Do you know when he had that visitation by that angel, that specific that specific visitation was in that sermon. Do you know when that happened?
That was in 1984, in May of 1984, right when we got into the States. I mean, we were just, as the saying goes, fresh off the boat. So we'd gotten there. They'd taken us to our apartment. It was completely empty. There was a green shag carpet. I still remember that, and it smelled like dog urine. There were no beds. There was no furniture. We slept on the suitcases that we brought with us. So that's when it happened. I mean, he was distraught. Just imagine being in another country where you don't speak a language, where you have no money, where you know no one. Somebody just dumps you in an apartment that you're going to have to vacate in about a month if you can't make the payment for the rent, and that's it. You're there. You don't know where the store is. You don't know how to get there. You have no car, and you have no money. You know, so it was that kind of environment where he was just beside himself, you know, because I understand where he was coming from. I understand the mindset, because you serve God for all of these years, you suffer for the cause of Christ, you get electrocuted, you get beaten, you get just horrible things are done to you, and you stay faithful and you stay true, and you don't betray the brethren and you don't betray your faith. The word is being stuck in a country in an apartment that smells like dog urine. You know, it was hard. I mean, leaving Romania was hard.
You know, that doesn't make any sense. God is a loving God. You know, and I really do believe I can pray something into existence, right? Because that's what the Bible says I can. So
it doesn't.
So, what's that?
The Bible doesn't say that. we've manufactured entire doctrines, and the root of these doctrines is selfishness and hedonism. You know, it's not about me. It's not about what I can get from God. It's about servitude towards God and humility towards God and obedience. It's about me coming before Him and saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Not, Lord, what are you going to give me?
Yeah,
you know,
what would you do for me?
Yeah, exactly. But that kind of doctrine doesn't fly in America nowadays. You know, now, you know, if you promise somebody that God's going to straighten their teeth and let them win the lottery and give them a new car, then perhaps they'll stick. Perhaps they'll come to church the next Sunday. And we teach a fraudulent gospel, and when persecution comes, and I'm saying when, not if, when persecution comes, all these people that had this pie-in-the-sky doctrine as their foundation are going to run away from Jesus faster than you can catch them, because they believed a fraudulent gospel from the get-go. This is why it's going to be hard to convert Christians. And I know that sounds horrible, and I know that sounds strange, but it's the hardest thing to convert American Christians. And to convert them to the true gospel, to convert them to Christ, to convert them to what Paul said concerning all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, suffering persecution. You tell them these things, you show them to them in the Bible, and they shake their head and go, oh, that's not the God I serve. Well, then you're serving your own God. You're not serving the God of the Bible, because it's not about now. It's not about this flesh. It's not about this temporal thing that we call our human bodies. It's about eternity with God the Father and Christ Jesus the Son. It's about receiving our just reward when we pass from this life. But we've made it about now because it's more appealing to the masses. We don't talk about self-denial. We don't talk about self-sacrifice. We don't talk about picking up our crosses every day because, well, that's just not fun, and we want to have fun. Well, guess what? The fun's over. The fun's done. And right now we're going to pay the piper, and the bill is due.
When you wrote that, when you wrote the disquiet, and I know how it is when you're blogging, you have a thought, you put it down on paper, and you work on it maybe a little bit, and then you put it out there. If you work the way I work on a blog, and when you wrote that, did you think about the Sodom and Gomorrah that would light up with fire? Is that what you thought about when you wrote this?
No. I thought about the justice of God and the righteousness of God. I don't, you know, I think to me, judgment itself is a tertiary issue. It's a secondary issue. The righteousness of God isn't. And so when I look at the landscape that is the world today, the prism that I have to see it through is spiritual eyes. I have to see it through the eyes of God. And it doesn't take, you know, revelation to see that looking at things through spiritual eyes, looking at things through the righteous, through the prism of the righteousness of God, that judgment is long overdue. You know, but no, I wasn't thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah per se, just about the righteousness of God. It was just this heavy, heavy feeling, and I couldn't shake it. And right now it's better, but it's still there. I think something really, really bad is about to come down, and it's going to be a global thing.
Well, you know, you happen to write about it because you have a voice, but I've talked to people that feel the same way. I've talked to non-Christians that feel the same way, and they don't really know what it is. They just know something's about to happen. And, you know, I live this life. I mean, I talk to people, watchmen all the time, and they say the same thing. It doesn't take, as you said, a rocket scientist to understand, you know, the world in which you live. You know, you mentioned, let's clarify something, you mentioned persecution was coming. So let me see if I could get you to define this for me. Is persecution when I lose my job, when it's downsized, or when my car is broken into, or when my family members maybe disown me, or when my relationship with my girlfriend or my spouse breaks up? Is that what you would say persecution is?
No, that's life. And none of us are spared from this present life. God didn't say, I'm going to, you know, take you around it. He said, I'll be with you through it. That's life. Persecution is imprisonment, physical torture, and even being put to death for the cause of Christ. Not for being a criminal, not for doing something untoward, but for the cause of Christ. Look, throughout history, men have gladly laid down their lives for the cause of Christ because they would not deny him. Right now, today, men are being beheaded. They're being set ablaze for the cause of Christ. And we don't understand that in this country because we've never been faced with it, but it's coming. And we're seeing the pieces moving on the chessboard, and we're seeing that this inexplicable hatred of God beginning to be birthed in this nation. And right now, everybody that's a Christian apparently is Neanderthal in their thinking. We're all backwards. We're lucky if we can, you know, put two sticks together and light a fire. And this is the narrative that the world is putting out there, and it's being believed by the younger generation. And slowly but surely, we're marching towards persecution, where those that will not compromise, where those that will not comply, where those that will not say, well, you know, it's just one God, big umbrella, just everybody worship whatever you want, you know, not one, there's not one that's more special than another, you know, will be considered an enemy of progress, an enemy of unity, and all this other stuff that they're trying to put out there. Look, I can see it forming, and it's scary because the church is asleep. And that's my beef right now. That's what hurts me, is that those who ought to be awake, those who ought to be standing on the walls and crying out and sounding the trumpet, are utterly asleep because the devil realized them that he could lull them to sleep with comfort. He could lull them to sleep with possessions and with prestige and with positions and with things that are fleeting. And so men have been bribed away and tempted away from following after the truth of God with stuff. You know, the devil's got plenty of stuff. If stuff is what gets you, then you're already gotten. But what God has, the devil can never give, and that is true power and true strength and the Holy Spirit that resides in us, those things that will carry us through the most difficult of circumstances, because they're otherworldly. They're from God. They're not in us or of us. They're in us but not of us, because they're of God.
You know, the reason I asked you about that question about persecution tongue-in-cheek is because this is persecution to the American church. This is what they think is persecution. And yet, as you say, there are people dying for their faith, not because they were bad guys, but because they were dying for their faith. In fact, I had somebody, I had about 4 years ago, I mean, you don't know me, but the audience knows this, but I always say I woke up about 4 years ago. I've been a believer for about 30 years, been to Bible college, did the whole thing, and worked in the church, all that stuff. And about 4 years ago,
I challenge God. Never do this, by the way, unless you're serious, because he'll take you at your word. I said to God, I said, you know, I want to be on the crest of the next wave. I want to do what you had me do, and I want what you would have me do, and I will do only that, and I will not deviate. Now, I've said this before, but it was in the context of my professional life and the things that were going on. And a lot of other stuff went into it. And I mentioned, you know, in the show that, or at the beginning of the show, that I felt like I got pulled through a knothole, if you knew the life that I... Well, God held me to that. And I actually, and I remember that. See, when you walk with the Lord and you talk with the Lord audience and you hear the Spirit, the Lord says that my sheep know my voice and another they will not follow. So when you know his voice and you know the things that he's doing in your life and how he's trying to clean you up and fix you up, and you know that the things you're walking through are not a result of you being persecuted, but because you ask God to fix you, then you're okay with those things. And I actually had a pastor friend, the wife of a pastor friend, say, what did I do? What did you do? What did you do to deserve this? Are you in sin? You know, are you? No. Well, I mean, I can't say that. We all sin, but no. I simply asked God to be real to me, and I would do whatever he wanted me to do. And it took, you know, a few years before I figured out what it was and where I am today. But, you know, to her and to other people, that was persecution or that was sin in my own life. When it was God working on me, beating my heart to a pulp and making it soft and, you know, killing the old man. But today, Michael, you know, people don't want to know about dying to themselves. They just don't. That's not something you can talk about from the pulpit.
Or the notion that God purifies us, and he purifies us with purpose. It's not as though God allows us to go through trials because he's sadistic and he wants to watch us fail. He allows us to go through trials because he knows that in the end they will turn out to strengthen us and make us what he desires us to be. Trials mold us. Fire molds us. It strengthens us. But we don't want to hear these things because we want a comfortable life here and we want a comfortable life in the life to come, and we don't want to sacrifice anything. We like the easy, cheesy Christianity where you go and you listen to Joel and you throw a buck in the plate and some guy comes along and steals the offering after, and you feel good about yourself because Joel made you smile. You know, he said that it's okay, you know, God understands that you have shortcomings and you don't really need to repent of those things because God's busy, you know. So just, you know, give a love offering, hallelujah, hallelujah, and it'll all be okay. And we eat that up because as long as we don't have to stop doing the things the flesh likes, we'll do anything else. You know, that reveals man's heart. This is why, you know, it's easy to know those that truly seek after God and those that pretend to do it. Those that truly seek after God will surrender on the altar those things that the flesh enjoys doing, whatever it is. When God says quit it, you quit it. You don't find a reason not to do it. Well, you know, brother, contextually speaking, if you want to look at it, the Hebrew tradition, no, God said quit. So do it. You know, we find excuses for disobedience, thinking that we've put one over on God, when all we're doing is living in a state of rebellion. And we're going to see that judgment does begin in the house of God, and we're going to see just what it is that God's judgment entails. And I fear that most of the church today is not prepared for that.
I would agree. I would wholeheartedly agree. You know, one of the things that strikes me about the church today is that they don't understand that God is real. They don't understand that the God of the Bible is real. And because they don't understand that he's real, they don't seek a personal, deep, communicative relationship with him, and they don't fear him, Michael.
Oh, I agree. But they're teaching from the pulpits that God is not to be feared. You know, God's your buddy. God's your pal. God, you know, God right now is the guy who's sitting next to you on the couch watching that thing you shouldn't be watching and laughing along with you. You know, that's what they perceive God to be, because they've allowed themselves to take one dimension of God and think it's all of God. You know, and if God's one dimension is love, then hey, love covers all, man. You know, it's that whole hippie thing back in form and taking place in the church. We need to understand the multidimensionality of God and the fact that he is more than love. And once we do that, we fall on our faces and cry out, because we realize in his justice, God will judge. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your pedigree is. It doesn't matter what you think you did for the cause of Christ. It doesn't matter how much money you've given. God demands righteousness of his children. God demands obedience of his children. And if there's anything in our lives that we know we ought to get rid of because God has convicted us of it, yet we found a reason or an excuse to keep it, you know, God will call us on it. And the sad reality is if pastors and preachers and evangelists were doing their job, we'd see a lot more people truly falling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, repenting and living Christian lives. But we're too afraid. There's this fear within the church that we're going to offend, this fear within the church that people are going to walk out if we preach a harsh message. Look, show me someone in the Bible that preached an easy message and I'll do the same. I'm sorry. It's the reality that is. God doesn't say, well done, bravo, you're doing great. God says, this is the area that you need to work in your life so that you'll be more perfected, so that I can use you even more. Always room for growth. There is always room for maturity in Christ. There is always room for more of him and less of us. And that's what we don't want, because we want to walk that fine edge where if there's just enough of us where we can still do what we want and just enough of God where we think we have fire insurance.
Well, you know, the other side of that is, and I, you know, it's probably difficult, you know, living in the shadow of your grandfather. And I know, you know, any of us that grow up, you know, to be our own men, we want to be our own men. We don't want to live in the shadow of our parents or our grandparents. But it's kind of difficult because, you know, I think your grandfather was very, very unique. And, you know, one of the things that really made me appreciative of him is the fact that he told it like it was. I mean, he didn't hold any punches. And he even told that angel, look, if you're not from God and you tell me to say something in the Bible, I am not going to say it.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not going to say it.
Look, there was no pretense about him, you know. And I've never tried to fill my grandpa's shoes because that's not what I was called to. I am my own man. I respected him enough to enjoy the time that we had together. After he passed away, I didn't want to be in ministry because I didn't see myself in the role of preacher, just in the role of translator. God had a different plan, you know. But as far as he's concerned, I think what made him unique was his total dependence on God. And I've struggled to live that way for all of my adult life, is to be wholly dependent on God. Is to love God enough to say, I will do whatever you ask me to do, even if it means everything. You know, and for a lot of us, that is the most difficult thing, is we'll go along until it gets hard and then go, Lord, you know, you want to pull back a little bit? The fire's starting to burn. You know, he was one of those guys that never said, Lord, pull back. He did everything that God asked him to do, and he did it joyfully, even when he was in pain. I mean, my grandpa suffered from gout. He had arthritis. So I have gout. So if you've never had a gout attack, then thank Jesus. But if you've ever had a gout attack, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And he had it severely, and 95% of the time he was, you know, just in pain. But every time he got behind the pulpit, man, it was like a switch went on, and you saw the power of God animating him. You saw the power of God doing what man couldn't do. And he was just a totally different person. It was amazing to watch, knowing that, you know, half an hour earlier he could barely get out of bed and he couldn't put his shoes on because he was in so much pain. But that's what God does. If you are dependent on him, God will. He will, without a doubt, God will glorify himself either through your pain, through your hardship, through your trials, whatever it is that he allows you to go through, God will be glorified. And in the end, that should be our entire purpose, is to bring glory to the name of God.
Well, you know, that's the flip side to this, Michael, that people don't understand. This is why I said if they don't understand who God is, most people, so they don't understand that they need to fear him. But in addition to that, submitting yourself like your grandfather did to the Lord and saying, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go where I don't want to go and say those things I don't want to say because I'm scared or it's too dangerous or I don't want to feel the discomfort of the pain of what's going on. The flip side of all that is your grandfather got to live a supernatural life. He got to live a life that most Christians sit back now and say, well, gee, I wish I could do that. The difference is your grandfather was willing to pay the price. Your grandfather was willing to walk what he talked. And, you know, I dare say that we as a body, we as a church are quickly coming to a point where we are going to be faced with making a choice, because to not totally submit to God and to do what he wants us to do will mean that we, you know, take the mark or whatever the case, whatever the mark is, or compromise in a situation.
In a world like today, it's very hard to accept or acknowledge the reality that God will not accept anything less than our all. And for a lot of believers, man, that's the stumbling block right there. But God will not accept anything less than our all, because he gave all. You know, the Son of God hung on a cross for my sins. How dare I think I can get away with half measure? How dare I think I can get away obeying him 50% of the time when the Son of God bled?
Let me tell you the flip side of that argument there that you're going to hear from people, that you hear from people all the time. Well, Michael, he was God. He was God. Of course he would do everything. He had to do it, because if he didn't do it, then mankind couldn't get saved. But I'm just a guy. I'm just Dan. Right? You're just Mike. He can't expect us to do what he did.
Look,
what would you say to that?
But hold on a second. He wept tears of blood, because at that moment God was flesh. At that moment God knew the pain that was to follow. He knew the death that was to come. I'm sorry, we can't just be so flippant about it. Well, here was God, he had to do it. He didn't have to do it. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. Jesus loved us enough to drink the cup. He loved us enough to go through the suffering, even though he knew what it was. I know that we can find cop-outs for disobedience. I know that we can find cop-outs for rebellion, but it doesn't mean that God will accept it as such. This is what we need to understand. If God gave his all, then he will accept nothing less than our all in return. And I know that we don't talk of repentance anymore because it's not popular, and we don't talk of holiness anymore because it's not popular, but it doesn't mean that it's not in the Word. And in the end, it's the Word that will be a living testimony against us and the deceptions that we taught in the church, because we enjoyed the perks. We enjoyed the parsonage and the car and everything else that came with a big church, and we didn't want to rock the boat because we might lose it all. Look, if that's the mindset, then it's already done. You know what? Put a pin in it. It's already done. If my mindset isn't, Lord, I'm willing to lose everything, whether materially, relationally, it doesn't matter. Everything for your glory, everything to preach your truth, everything to glorify your Son. If we're not in that mindset, then we're not in the right mindset.
Well, you know, and the thing is, Michael, when God does that to us, when we are, you know, wholly vested in that call, in that walk with him, and all of us are called to that, you know, each of us are given different jobs, but all of us are called to that, to giving up everything for him. And he really does make it easier, I think. I mean, it's difficult when it first starts, but, and I want to give you an example. I'm not tooting my own horn because, you said it so adequately. You said, you know, you would just wanted to be the donkey. I'd never heard anybody else say that. I say that, the audience knows, I say that all the time, that I'm just a donkey. You know, I talk to watchmen, and people want to call me a watchman, and I'll say, I'm not a watchman, I'm a donkey. I just want to open my mouth when the time's right. That's all I want to be. I don't want the responsibility of being a watchman. I just want to be the donkey. Just tell me when to speak, and I'll speak. But, you know, the audience knows that I have been through it, and I've mentioned it on the air that I've been through it. And my pop passed away last November, and we moved from our house probably 3.5 years ago to move to take care of him. And although I don't know who was taking care of who, he was 84 when he passed away. And we put our stuff in storage. And, Michael, I had a good life. My wife and I have been married 30 years. We've been all over the world, you know, and we have lots of stuff. And we for a long time, how could I say this? We almost idolized that stuff. We got antiques, and I'm not really idolized. We didn't worship it, but it was very important to us, our stuff. We have antiques. We have, you know, stuff. And,
yeah.
And over the course of being here the first few months, we sold a bunch of our furniture and stuff because he had furniture and we didn't really know what was going to happen. And well, so now he passes away and we got to go. And we know we got to go. The Lord told me when he passed away it would be time to go. You mentioned, you know, your grandfather mentioned California. we don't want to be here in California for obvious reasons. But it's time to go anyway. It's just time. So I'm in the process. I took all my stuff out of storage and I'm going through it. We're having a yard sale. We're selling all of our stuff, Michael. And the crazy thing is, the stuff that was so important to us at one time is a pain in the butt now. It's not that important. It's holding us back. It's doing those things that God wants us to do. Now, don't get me wrong, audience. You know, there are times I come across as I'm going through the stuff in storage, mementos and stuff like that are, you know, family things and that's kind of important. But
they have memories attached to them, you know, and in the end, there's a futility to material possessions. You know, I'm not telling anyone not to have. I'm just saying that I guess I've matured earlier than most people, but I realize that everything that is shiny eventually gets dusty.
That's right.
You know, so that's where I'm at. Look, how do I put this? When we come to that place in our walk with God where he is the most important, it doesn't mean that we won't have stuff anymore, but it means that we will place the requisite value on it. You know, because right now people put more value on things than they do on God. Things are more of a priority than their relationship with God is, and that is flawed. That is wrong because stuff fades. It rusts. It loses value. Look, I've been around antiques for a little while, and I know what stuff used to be worth back in 2007 and what it's selling for today. Speaking of antiques, and it's ridiculous. You know, people used to pay, you know, $400 or $500 for a haul piece, and now you can get it for $5-$10 at garage sales every single day. You know,
yeah.
And it shows us the futility of what men put value on, and what we ought to put value on, that relationship and that intimacy with God, we leave for the last thing.
Hmm. Well, and you know, the amazing thing is that we are all going to, and I say this unequivocally to the audience, you need to understand this, the world is in such a state of flux right now. It's in such a state of change, and when things happen the way that they are about to happen, many people are going to lose their stuff, much less their lives. So you and I will be faced with determining what is real and what is important and what really has value. And in the world that we live in, I don't care if people are saying peace, peace all around us, the only thing that really has value in the end is your and my relationship with Christ. Because Jesus, as Michael so eloquently said, gave it all for us. And soon we will see the value in that. And we will be forced to make a decision. So whether you get rid of your stuff now or you get rid of it or it's gotten rid of for you later, then we are going to have to make that decision. Michael, we're coming up on our break, but before we do, can you do me a favor and give out your website information where people can find out about you and maybe contact you?
All right. Well, the website is handofhelp.com. I know people used to say www. dot, but everybody knows that already. So it's handofhelp.com, and I think it's a good resource. We have some teaching on there. We have pretty much all the revelatory visions or dreams that, that this ministry's received over the years. And I, as a forewarning, it's meat. You know, it's not fluff, it's not cotton candy, it's meat. It's the Word of God. So if you're looking for that, please visit and enjoy.
Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for that. We're going to go ahead and take our top-of-the-hour break right now, and on the other side of the break, we'll return and speak with Michael Boldea from Hand of Help Ministries, Dimitri Dudeman's grandson, and a man of God in his own right.
Sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain. The God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. For you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. I will praise you in the storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind. You heard my cry to you and raised me up again. But my strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm.
Now praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands.
Good evening, audience. You are on The Cutting Edge, and I'm your host, Daniel Holdings, with my very special guest, Michael Bodea. On the other side of the break, we were talking about a deep relationship with God and what that means exactly. And Michael also spoke about, he gave out his website information, Hand of Help Ministries. Michael, what exactly do you guys do over at Hand of Help Ministries?
Well, we help the poor, I guess, is the broad general term. We have an orphanage in Romania. We have over 80 children currently residing in the Hand of Help Orphanage. And we started it back in 1997. So now we have kids that started out at the orphanage that have kids of their own and are married and are productive members of society. And it's amazing to watch. And I realize how old I'm getting just by seeing these kids grow up. But, yeah, you know, my grandpa wrote a book back in the early 90s. It's called Through the Fire Without Burning. And it started selling really well. And we got together as a family, and we said, all right, there's money coming in. What are we going to do with it? And God spoke to my grandfather and said, build an orphanage. You know, at the time, before we started building the orphanage, we had very little money in the account. We went, we got the land, and every step of the way, God provided. It's a huge building, and the work is being done. We buy firewood for people. We buy food for people. We give clothing to people. So we're there to be the hands of Christ. And because we're Romanians, we have a connection with the country. I mean, that's where we came from. God's been using the ministry to wake people up, to bring them to Jesus. We have a church that's next to the orphanage. We run about 500-600 on Sunday morning. And these are all new converts, basically. We didn't go fishing in other men's ponds. We said, Lord, you know, we built the building, now fill it. And God is faithful because people see, you know, people see consistency. People see the difference between a true servant of Christ and someone that's just playing at it. So that's pretty much what the ministry does. We're going to keep doing it for as long as we can. We have a food pantry here in Wisconsin, where I'm at right now. We pass out food twice a week, and that has been growing. We started out, and there was maybe like 20, 30 people that would come in for food. There's weeks where we serve 500 people because they're hurting here too. I mean, things are not as they once were in this nation, and we've seen a rapid decline, and it's going to get worse because men are stubborn and stiff-necked and refuse to repent. And as long as there is no repentance forthcoming, God will continue to press down because this is the way it is. I can't say it any other way. I know that we think we're special because we're Americans and God shouldn't really look at our rebellion, but he does because he doesn't see Americans or Romanians. He sees saved and unsaved.
You know, I told you I have a daughter. She's 14. And we adopted from Russia. And so I want to talk to you about that just a second. We tried to go through a Romanian program, but it was very difficult at the time, back in 1997, 98. But, you know, when you talk about people being stiff-necked, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by men are stiff-necked?
They're stubborn. God says repent. They choose not to. I have a nephew that's stiff-necked towards his father, and you know, my brother tells him to do something, and he will get red in the face and start shaking before he'll do anything my brother says, just because he's stiff-necked. You know, he will not obey because he refuses to obey, and that's what we are. As a nation, we are a stiff-necked people who refuse to obey God, who reject the love of God, who reject the mercy of God, and think that we can make it on our own.
When your nephew refuses to obey and he gets like this, what happens to him?
Oh, my brother spanks him because, well, he's in Romania, so we're allowed to spank our kids still. Yay.
There'd be more Romanians in America, I think, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But he spanks him, so he gets disciplined. Right?
Yes.
It seems to me that there's a verse in the Bible where God says, whom he loves, he disciplines. Or am I making that up?
Oh, yeah, you're reading out of the wrong translation. No, it's not in there. No, it can't be. Because that means that if God left us to the desire of our hearts, then we would already be in rebellion and he wouldn't love us. So how can that be? You know, but again, we only take the verses that we like and run with them. The verses that displease us or displease our flesh or demand that we change, we throw aside, we do away with, we pretend they're not there, or say that there was some sort of, mistranslation. I've heard that a lot, too. Look, the Word of God is very clear. God is wise enough to have put together his Word in such a way where even the simple-minded can understand it. You know, repent ye therefore. Be ye holy, for I am holy. These are things that are in the Bible that we don't want to contend with because they contradict the narrative that we've built up for ourselves, wherein it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're a good person and as long as you're a spiritual person. I don't even know what that means, but apparently everybody's spiritual. It's okay.
I believe in God. That's enough, right? I believe in God.
There you go.
I can go to heaven if I believe in God, right?
There you go. What's his name? Just God, you know? But again, you know, there's passages in like Jeremiah and Isaiah that I read and Ezekiel that show me the true nature of God. And it says, you know, you will cry out and I will not hear you because you went to the tree and says you are my father and you worshipped other gods besides the one true God. And when it all comes crashing down, when things get really hard, people will cry out to God, but it'll be too late. This is what they don't understand. And this is something that's very difficult for us to reconcile with the notion of an all-loving, all-forgiving God, but it is God because it's in his Word. God gives us a season in which to repent. God gives us a time that is opportune for us to be reconciled unto him. And if we reject him wholesale, if we reject his love, if we reject his mercy, and we walk in the rebellion of our forefathers, the day will come when we may go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, and God will say, yes, you are, and that's it.
You know, along with those verses that remind me about the fact that God is really in charge and it's not me, there's a verse in there that says something to the effect of, if he didn't discipline us, then we would be bastards. We would be fatherless.
Illegitimate
so audience,
children, yes.
Yeah, so audience, what do you think? You think God, it would be better if God left you alone to do your own thing because he loves you and ignored you? Or do you think you would rather have him as a father to discipline you, to make sure that you walk the right way? See, that's the thing, Michael. We want to walk the way we want to walk. And as you said before, we will make up a gospel that goes along with that desire that, you know, we can do whatever we want to do. But the clock is quickly running out. We are coming to a place where God will say enough because he does love us, because he is a just God, because he is a righteous God. You know, one of the things in that audio that I played, and I mean, there's so many things in the whole sermon, but the audio that I played with your grandfather was, he said that the angel said to him that the sins of men have reached the throne room. The sins of men have reached the throne room. And, you know, I think about the things that we do as a people. You know, 50 million abortions that we're responsible for, innocent blood that cries out to God. But set that aside for a second. You know, talk about warping the word and people saying, well, no, that's not the right translation. We've really heard lately a lot of churches saying, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really talk about homosexuality like that. It's not, and I'm not picking on homosexuals. I'm just saying it is in the Bible.
And it is a sin, and it is an abomination, and we need to face it and stop pretending as though it's not and stop pretending as though God's okay with it. Any unrepented of sin, God is not okay with. Whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's lust, whether it's lying, God is not okay with sin. But see, this is the thing. This is how perverted the mind of man is. All right, and this is how intelligent the enemy is when it comes to such things. if we can accept that something that God calls an abomination is okay in his eyes now, then everything else is fine. And so we do away with the entire notion of righteousness. We do away with the entire notion of holiness unto God. We can do whatever we want to do, because if that's not wrong anymore, then nothing is. And that's what we're trying to get at. We validate the grossest sin, and by definition, all other sins are okay in the sight of God because that one sin has been validated.
Well, you know, I can't remember the verse now, but it talks about in, I think it was Peter talking about something to the effect of holding to a form of righteousness but denying the power thereof. You know, saying that something.
Oh,
good.
that was Paul.
Paul.
Having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. So, I believe Thessalonians.
Thessalonians.
Yeah.
And that is exactly where we are today. You know, there's a verse out of
and
that
he, and he was actually referring to the end times. He says, the days will come and they will be perilous days when men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. I mean, it's pinging every single thing that's happening in the church. And what we have to understand is that when Paul is referring to those times and those, he's referring to our times. And it's not as though people weren't lovers of self back in the day when Paul was alive, but he's talking about these things taking place in the church. This is what we need to understand. All those things that Paul outlines and says, this is what's going to be happening in the last days, he's talking about them taking place in the church. Because it's in the church that men have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. It's in the church that men have become lovers of self, lovers of money, disobedient, rebellious, and everything else that he outlines in these things. This is the church of today, and we can't deny it anymore. I know that self-righteousness is an opiate. I know that self-righteousness is a powerful drug, but we need to wake up to the reality that we have become what Paul prophesied through the Holy Spirit, that the church would become in the last days, and judgment is not afar off.
So, Michael, I know it's an oversimplistic question, right? But what can we do? What can we do as individuals? What, you know, let's assume for the sake I'm the guy that's sitting here listening to the radio and I, you know, I'm involved in something I shouldn't be involved in, and it's hard to get out. You know what sin is like. It's hard to get out, whether it be an affair or, and no audience, I'm not having an affair, or something else, a homosexual thing, or whatever the case may be. What can I do? I mean, I know, I hear you, Michael. I mean, I understand what you're saying, okay? And I kind of get that God, you know, I kind of get that God's not going to put up with me for very long like this. And I know what he said in his Bible, and I do believe he's real, but my life, there's no power in it, and I'm kind of subject to my circumstances. So how do I get out of this? What do I do?
Well, the first thing that needs to be pointed out is an amazing thing in and of itself, is that salvation is not collective. It's an individual thing. So we are individually responsible and accountable before God, not as a collective, not as a group, not as a denomination, but as individuals. Now, from that point, knowing that I am individually accountable to God, the only question that I have to ask myself is my sin, is my addiction, is my proclivity, is my lust, is whatever more important to me than God? Do I love my sin more than I love God? And if that's the case, then the only thing you can do is pray for God to stir love for him in your heart. Now, if the answer is no, then the second thing that we need to do is acknowledge and realize that we are risking. We are putting our at risk our relationship with God and by association our eternity for something that we ourselves consider frivolous, that we ourselves consider futile and foolish. Look, sin is pleasing for the moment. And again, I know that we don't like the word self-restraint, and we don't like the word, you know, accountability, but they're real words and they're used in the Word of God nevertheless. You know, I know that we can pray it away, or at least that's what people say, but it does take self-restraint. It takes saying no. It takes praying to God every single day, saying, Lord, give me the strength to overcome my addiction. Give me the strength to overcome my lust. Give me the strength to overcome my sin. And when you pray honestly and sincerely to God, God will strengthen you. If you desire to escape sin, get on your knees, pray to God for strength, and have self-restraint. It's a good thing to deny yourself. It's a good thing to say no to yourself. And when you feel like you can't do it anymore, get on your knees, pray to God, and he'll give you the strength to do it.
What does that mean, Michael, dying to flesh? What does that term mean, dying to our flesh?
Wow, simple questions tonight. Thank you. It means exactly what Jesus said. It says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. It's about the flesh wanting to go left and you denying the flesh, saying no, and going and following after Jesus, going right. Because the flesh is diametrically opposed to the will of God. The flesh is diametrically opposed to Christ. And so anything that Jesus tells you to do, the flesh doesn't want to do. Because the flesh likes sin. That's the reality that we're living in. Flesh likes sin. Through Christ, we can conquer the flesh. In Christ, we crucify the flesh. And so although there's that pull and there's that tendency, we overcome it by the power and the blood of Christ. And so to die to flesh is to say no, is to have that strength of character and to have that strength that comes from Christ, wherein we see something that the flesh really wants and really wants to do, and we walk away from it. We turn our heads and say, no, my relationship with God is more important to me. I don't want to displease my Father. I don't want him to call me on the carpet and say, I gave you everything you needed to have a life that is abundant in victory, that is abundant in strength, that is an overcomer's life, and you chose sin instead. I don't want that. I don't want to stand before God with blood on my hands. I don't want to stand before God with unrepentant of sin. I don't want to stand before God and have to explain why I trampled on the blood of his Son because my flesh wanted to be happy.
And to define flesh, what is that exactly?
This meat suit.
This meat suit. Me, right? My wants. My desires,
exactly.
my.
Yes,
and
if it's my, it's not him. If I want it and I don't want what God wants, then I'm in enmity with him. You know, it's as simple as that. This is how we have to look at it in order to understand just how destructive sin is in the life of the believer. If I'm doing something that God doesn't want me to do, I'm at enmity with him. That means we are not on amicable relational, you know, we're not friends anymore. We're enemies. We're at odds. And I need to repent and humble myself and return to him and say, Lord, I repent of what I did. I repent of my rebellion. I repent of my sin so that he will embrace me once more as a son so that I'm no longer at enmity with him but am in relationship with him.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. As you walk with the Lord for a while, you have these instances where God, you know, shows you something or somebody says something, and it sticks with you your whole life. And I remember I used to be stationed in Georgia back in the 80s, and, yeah, I'm that old. And I had a good friend. It's funny, you know, my wife and I, although we've been married 30 years, we've always had somebody that took us over, you know, under their wings as mom and pop, and they were always believers. And there was this great lady who had befriended us and became fast friends and part of the family. Her name was Bert. And Bert was, you talk about fellowshipping with God. She knew what it was like to fellowship. I mean, she would go out in her garden. She had a beautiful garden. She'd go out in the garden, sit in the morning sun and worship the Lord. And she would tell me stories about how, as she's worshiping the Lord, and Bert didn't sing that well, you got to know her, but she would be worshiping the Lord, and a, you know, bunny, she told me one time a bunny was dancing as she was worshiping the Lord. So that's the kind of relationship she had. But she told me one time that she was talking to a friend of hers, and another godly man, and she said, the man said something, I don't know what he said to her, but she said to him, she said, well, that hurts my feelings. And the man says, well, how can that be? And she said, because of what you said, that was mean. That hurt me. He said, well, hold on a second. He said, how could that happen? First of all, he told her the truth. He told her something that was the truth. And he said, well, how can that happen? He said,
feelings are part of the flesh, and you're supposed to be dead to the flesh. So your feelings shouldn't have feelings. Your flesh should have feelings. You know, and I've never forgot that, Michael, because when we talk about, we use these phrases in the Bible, and I always try to break things down for people so in English so they understand these things. And you know, we talk about the flesh in the Bible. It is our wants, our desires, our emotions. It is all those things that make us, that make up us. It's us, right? And,
yes.
You know, when we talk about dying to the flesh, now, here's a phrase that you never hear from the pulpit today, right? You're never going to hear a pastor say this in a mainstream church, right? Okay, we're going to fast. You need to fast to kill off your flesh, right? We always fast. You know, if we do fast, it's because we want something, right? We never fast to kill off our flesh, but that in fact, isn't it true that in fact what fasting is for? Fasting is designed to control your flesh. It's to get your flesh under thumb, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It's to make the flesh weak so that God is stronger in you. Right? It's to know that your flesh is subject to you and you are not subject to your flesh.
So let me ask you this, getting back to your grandfather. How much did he fast?
A lot. He fasted a lot.
I didn't even know that, and I could tell. He fasted a lot.
Well, you know, sometimes you go for a week without fasting, at least 3-4 days a week. He was a consistent man. Let's put it that way. My grandpa knew God well enough to respect and fear him. And I know that sounds strange, but it's the truth. And because he knew God well enough, he wanted to know more of him. And that's how we grow in our relationship with God, through prayer, through sanctification, through fasting. These things that were prescribed in the Word, these things that we can't go around or bypass. And I know that right now, if you look at the church, we're not doing any of the things that we know bring people closer to God. Through the Word, we saw in the Word that the primary church fasted, the primary church prayed, they got together and they asked for boldness, they asked for the power of the Holy Spirit, and God granted it to them. And, you know, if it's not broken, don't try to fix it. It worked for them, it'll work for you. Be humble, be honest, be sincere, and take a day or two of fasting. Seek the face of God more than you have. Pray and ask that he reveal himself to you, and God will be faithful to do it.
You know, there's a phrase in the Bible. It is to be washed with the Word. And it's, again, one of those really spiritual things that we read and a lot of people goes over their head. But what does that mean exactly for the people that are listening?
To be washed is to be made clean. You know, water is a cleaning agent. And so when we're washed, we're purified. Everything that is a contaminant is done away with. But if we want to cling to it, it's like being washed and jumping back in the mud. You're going to get dirty again. And that's what people just don't want to acknowledge, the fact that once we repent of a sin, true repentance demands that we don't return to it. Because I know people that are serial repenters. You know, they'll repent today, sin again tomorrow, repent the next day, and so on and so forth. And it becomes a cycle. Look, once he has cleansed you, remain clean. That's your job. He gives you the white robe. Return it to him white. You know, and it does take self-denial. It does take saying no to the flesh. But we must do it because we understand that the reward of the righteous, the reward of the obedient, is far beyond anything that we can imagine.
You know, I'm going to get on my high horse here, and I don't talk about such things lightly. Because we have a lot of people in the audience that are preppers, and they prep. You know, they're preparing. And I got nothing against preppers. I think that's an excellent thing.
And if God told them to do it, then God bless them. If they took the initiative and did it themselves, thinking that they themselves can protect themselves, then get on your knees and repent and ask God for direction.
Absolutely. But that's what I wanted to get to. If all you have done is prep in the physical world around you, you've gotten your food stores, you've gotten your ammunition, you've gotten a safe place to run to, and you haven't repented, and you haven't denied yourself, and you haven't
got on your face before the Lord, then you're not ready for whatever's coming. Isn't that right?
It is. It's evidently right.
One of the things that we need to focus on, we have about a half hour left, one of the things that we need to focus on, when we talk about the times in which we live and those things that are coming upon the earth, I wanted to ask you this. I know that your grandfather, a friend of mine, reminded me, I've never heard this before, but your grandfather was in Israel a couple years before he passed away, I think, and the Lord gave him a vision when he was in Israel. Are you aware of what I'm talking about?
I am.
Okay.
Yes, he was in Israel, and yes, he did have, I believe it was a vision or a dream while he was there. But I have no idea which one that was.
It was something about seeing Israel attacked.
Here we go. When he was in Tiberias, I think.
Okay.
I think it was 1996. All right. I'm going to look it up real quick because I want to be... I don't want to off the cuff it. I never off the cuff revelation or prophecy or dreams. And so if it was written down, then I read it and I'm done with it. Because, I playing loose with revelatory things. I think too many people do that, and I think that they always get in trouble with it. So give me one second. Here we go. All right.
That's fine. Go ahead and read it, and I'm going to give your website a plug. This is The Cutting Edge, and I'm your host, Daniel Holdings, with my very special guest, Michael Boldea, grandson to Dimitri Dudeman, an interpreter who had been his interpreter since he was 12 years old. Dimitri passed away in the mid-90s, and went home to be with the Lord. But Michael has continued doing work on behalf of the kingdom and is actively working at handofhelpministries.com. That's handofhelpministries.com. And you can see the things that he does there. He has orphanage and food supplies and that sort of thing. So feel free to go to the website. Okay, so the commercial's over. How fast of a reader are you?
All right, I found it. I hope this is the one. It's called The Future of Israel.
Okay.
So I think it's the one. I know he had basically it was a dream, I think, when he was there. Let me read it. It says, after 8 days of traveling through Israel, I asked myself, why did I come here? All I see is land and a people that are wicked. Why did I come here? After I thought about this, I prayed and fell asleep. In this dream, so it was a dream, the five of us, myself, my two grandsons, and the couple we were staying with in Israel, were on the Sea of Galilee in Israel, and we were looking around. We noticed how nice and warm it was, a good place for a vacation. At once I heard a voice from my left side, and it said, you didn't come just for this. Look at me. I looked and saw a man in white, shining clothing. He was crying with tears running down his cheeks. Who are you? And why do you cry, I asked. I am Jesus Christ, and I am looking over my blood relatives and my people for whom I gave my life. Their sins have put a wall between God and themselves. God has decided to bring back all of the scattered people from the nations. Instead of thanking God for watching over them, giving them safe passage, they have become even more wicked than they were in the nations they left. I am crying because of the tribulation that is to overcome them. They say they keep the Sabbath, but they do not. They say they keep my laws, but they do not. All the nations of the world have their eyes on this place, thinking that this place is holy. They come to seek holiness and see an example in this place. This place is not holy, but has become defiled. Because of this, God has decided to take peace from this country. They do not trust in the peace God provides, but seek to make their own peace. God can no longer stand their sin because of their wickedness. Look and see how punishment will come upon Israel. I then saw a cloud of airplanes in formation from the left and a large army coming from a corner with every kind of weapon. And in parentheses it says the Golden Heights and the Yarmouk River Valley. They had horses, carriages, cars, tanks, and soldiers on foot. I began to hear screaming from my right and asked, "Can you stop this? Until they pass through hard times, they will not recognize me as God and will not call upon me for help," he answered. "You will be sad and sorrowful when you leave this place, but after a time your heart will be full of joy. Tell those who love me that I first loved them. They will be saved. I am the Eternal One. I do not change. Everything that I have told you will come to pass. You will go in peace." Then there was a loud roar of thunder, and we were looking for a place to hide because we thought that the war had started. A lightning bolt came down in front of us, but Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. You will leave this place in peace. Tell the people what you have seen." And that was the end of the dream.
Very sobering. That is the story I remembered. You know, Michael, if you could pick one thing, just one thing, what was the greatest lesson that you learned from your grandfather?
Humility. Bar none. Without even having to think twice about it, the greatest lesson I learned from him was humility. Walk humbly with your Lord, and he will lift you up. That's it. I think that there are a lot of believers that would be a lot further along in their relationship with God if not for pride. Because, you know, if one person starts to get used of God, then they start to get puffed up. You know, and God did use my grandfather in amazing ways. I mean, he had the gift of healing. People were healed when he prayed for them. He had the gift of discernment. I mean, he would know offhand. God would show him sins in people's lives, and he would call them out. I mean, you know, all these things. And he was still the guy that was wearing the wool suit and the checkered shirt and eating at Sizzler. You know, God worked through him, I think, because he continued to be a humble servant up until the very end. So that's the greatest lesson, as far as I'm concerned, is the humility.
You know, that's the thing that strikes me. And, you know, the Lord gave me a phrase years ago. It was walking naturally supernatural, meaning that, you know, you walk close to him and you listen for his voice and you repent. Then he begins to do things just normally in your lives. And that's the thing that strikes me about your grandfather, is that he was just a regular guy.
That's it. Yeah.
He was just a regular guy. And you wouldn't say that. You know, when you read the Bible and you think about Paul, you think about Peter, you know, John or whoever, and these guys, you know, you think they talk King James and they're, you know, there's this aura around them. But, you know, the Word says that when they went looking for Jesus, when they were going to arrest Jesus when he was talking in the midst of a crowd, he passed right through them. And I think it's because they didn't recognize him. They didn't know he was anything special. He was just a guy, right? Just somebody
But see, it goes deeper than this. We want to see them as giants, because if we come to the conclusion that they were just regular folk like you and me, then that would mean God can do through us what he did through them. And so the next question is, why isn't God doing through us what he did through them? And we would inevitably come to the conclusion that the fault lies with us. It doesn't lie with God. It lies with us. And so this is why we have to see the apostles as giants. This is why we have to see guys like Brother Andrew or Richard Wurmbrand or my grandfather as giants. Because if we come to that place where we acknowledge that they were just regular, down-home, you know, normal people, yet God used them in extraordinary ways, then we would eventually come to that conclusion where, all right, then we need to change in order for God to use us like he did them, because he's the same God. So the fault must lie with us.
That is the truest thing you've said since you've been on with us, brother. If we said nothing else in the 2 hours, if you said that, audience, I hope you heard him. I hope you heard him. Because, you know, audience, a time is coming where you will need to know your Father's voice. You will need to know the voice of the Holy Spirit. when he says go to the left, or go to the right, and you've heard me say this, it could mean your life. It could mean that you'll be killed if you don't listen. And how are you going to listen if you don't know his voice? And how are you going to know his voice if you don't spend time with him? And how are you going to spend time with him if you don't do what he says? So it really boils down to this, and this is the main reason why I wanted Michael on the show today, because, folks, these are serious times. There has never been a more serious time in all of human history. We are standing on the precipice of a change in the world like you and I cannot even imagine. And the only thing that is going to keep us safe in this world or the next is a deep relationship with Jesus Christ and a repentant heart that gives us that relationship. So, Michael, you know, we have about, I think we have about 20 minutes left of the show. What is it that you can tell the people facing the days that we're coming into? And, you know, I started off saying that this show wasn't meant to scare people. We're not here to shock people. But I am here to tell you the truth, and I am here to tell you that it is much later than we all think. So with the last 20 minutes here, what do you think, what advice can you give the audience to help them prepare for those things that are about to come?
Well, the first thing that needs to be said is that ignorance isn't bliss. You know, perhaps only for a season, but then when it all comes crashing down and you were ignorant of the fact that it was going to be crashing down, it hurts a lot worse. So God reveals certain things to his children because he does not want them to be ignorant. And so God reveals future events to his children so that they prepare spiritually for the events that are about to unfold, so that we don't react like the world will react, but so that we know we are safe under the shadow of his wing because he forewarned us of what was to happen. So if God already knew what was going to be, then he's already provided the means of protection for his children. You know, this is the amazing thing about God, and the amazing thing about Revelation itself is that when God speaks of a future event, he's already prepared the means of protection for his children in that. God is not ignorant of the future, and because I've heard that said from pulpits, and that scared me. I've heard it said from pulpits, oh, God doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He's just as in the dark as we are. Really? Really? You paid to go to seminary.
He lives outside of time. I think that's ridiculous.
You paid to go to seminary. You should ask for a refund. You know, it's ridiculous. Yeah, that was their conclusion. Oh, God doesn't know. He's as clueless as we are. Wow, what a small God you must serve. You know, because we bring God to our level, and that way we don't have to worship him anymore. Because if we can bring God down to the level of man, ignorant just as us, then there is no need for worship. There is no need for subservience or obedience. So the first thing we need to realize is that God has already made provision for his children in the days that are coming. And to me, that is the most encouraging thing, is that I know my God lives. I know that my God is able, and I know that my God has already made provision for me. He is a good God. We speak of the judgment of God and the severity of God, but there is also the love and the mercy of God. We must see a fully dimensional God before us and realize that those who love him have nothing to fear. Those who obey him will know him and know his voice and go wherever he sends them. Now, the only caveat to this is that God may ask of you something that is completely illogical in the physical. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but explain.
Okay. In our human thinking, there are certain things that make sense and certain things that don't make sense. And sometimes God will ask us to do something or go somewhere that makes absolutely no sense in the physical, but we need to trust God enough to do what he asks us nevertheless. You know, again, going back to my grandpa, the reason that God worked through him in the way that he did was that my grandfather never questioned God when God told them to go. You know, even when we came to America, God told them 4 years in advance that we would be coming to the U.S. Hmm. and that he'd be smuggling Bibles and wouldn't get caught again. Never once did he ask, well, why am I going to the U.S.? You know, trust God in the present, and he'll take care of your future. You know, God doesn't have to reveal his entire plan to me. God needs to give me instruction for today and tomorrow, and I need to trust that the day after tomorrow, he will tell me what I must do. You know, it's the amazing thing about God. You know, how do I put this? We don't receive the entire battle plan. We receive the instruction we need to receive at the time we need to receive it. And if we know God well enough, and if we trust God as we ought, then we're comfortable with that, and we're okay with that. Look at Philip. There's a man named Philip in the Bible that was spearheading a revival. I mean, people were coming to Jesus. Demons were being cast out. It was great. And then an angel of the Lord appears to Philip and says, run into the desert. It was about 50 miles. And that's all he was told to do. And this man did not once question the instruction of the Lord. He didn't say, but Lord, I'm spearheading a revival. I'm a big deal here. You know, what's going to happen if I leave? You know, he didn't do any of those things. He got up and he went. When he got to the desert, there was a chariot off in the distance, and the Lord spoke to him and said, run it down, chase it down. Now, he didn't ask, you know, how can I catch the chariot? He started running, and he caught up to the chariot. And again, he received his instructions piecemeal. But because he was obedient, Philip was able to lead a man to Christ because he obeyed instruction as instruction came. This is what we need to let settle in our hearts, I think, now, before we start getting the instructions and we start having to deal with everything that's happening around us. We have to let it settle in our hearts that we will obey when God speaks and we will not question his direction. And it's very important, because the only way that we will see victory is by being obedient every step of the way.
That's very, very good advice. And, you know, oftentimes God will give us a little thing to do, just a little thing, because he's training us to obey.
Oh,
yeah. You know, he'll give us something simple, right? And
but
we'll go, why?
What?
That doesn't make any sense.
And a lot of us will look at that small thing and go, well, that's too small for me. Lord, give me the big thing. You know. And because we weren't faithful in the little, we never get to see the big.
That's right. That's absolutely right. You know, when I think about your grandfather, there's so many stories about him, so many things he said. And what was, you know, of all the visions that he had and all the things that he experienced, what's the one thing that stands out in your mind? What are the things that really, what's the one thing that really comes back to you when you think of how God used him?
There's a lot. I think, again, I hate to call it blind faith, but it is. It's the blind faith. I mean, the man was beaten to within an inch of his life. His flesh began to smell. I mean, he hadn't gotten out of bed for weeks. My grandmother was looking for somebody to build a casket. We were waiting for him to die. You know, and an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, you're not going to die. Get up and go. And in an instant, he was healed. And at that moment, the angel told him, you have 4 more years to smuggle Bibles. Then you're going, then you're leaving.
You're not seeing what
he just
did.
And it amazes me, again, that he didn't go, but smuggling Bibles is what got me here in the first place. I was almost dead. What do you mean I have 4 more years to smuggle Bibles? It was just that blind faith. If God says do it, then do it. And he, how do I put it? He cared not for this present life. You know, like the Word of God says about the saints in Hebrews. They cared not for this present life. And I think that's the place we need to get to for God to really use us. Because as long as we still cling to the here and now, as long as we think we have a future in ministry, or that we want to build something in ministry, or do something in and of ourselves, God can't use us to our fullest. It's when we care not for this present life that we follow after God with abandon. And that's what's needed today, men and women who will follow after God with abandon. I'm looking for those individuals that will obey and follow him with abandon, because those people excite me, because I know that God will do something great in their lives and through them. When we're reserved, when we hold back, when we say, Lord, I'll give you some but not all, those people God has no use for. We need to have that childlike wonder and expectation of what our God will do in us and through us in the days to come. And I think having that childlike wonder will mitigate any fear or apprehension that we might have about the hardships that we will have to contend with. I think understanding the glory of God being revealed through us mitigates the idea of us having to suffer in order to see the glory of God manifest through us. You know, once we get a glimpse of glory, then nothing we go through in this present life will really matter much anyway.
You know, one of the things that the Lord has really dealt with me on the last, with the last 4 or 5 years, and he continually brings the verse back to me, it's a real simple verse. It's to live as Christ, to die as gain. Because the worst thing that could happen to you is not you losing your stuff, it's you losing your life. Audience, because when we look at the things that are about to happen, and we think about our stuff, we can almost deal with the fact that we'll lose our stuff. But what we can't deal with is the fact that we could be killed. And so that fear, Michael, is always, you know, at the tip of our brain. We're always wondering about what's going on. But what you just said is so important. Because when you're lost in the relationship, in a deep relationship with Christ, and you're fellowshipping with him, and you've seen his glory, at least you've felt his glory, then nothing else really matters. And when you sell out and you say, you know, you say, God, I'll do whatever you want for me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. Bar the circumstance, doesn't matter. I'll do it. Then there's a freedom in that. And so we have about 5 minutes before the show ends, Mike. So can you do me a favor and just give us some parting thoughts and then maybe close us in prayer? Try to steer the audience in the direction that we need to go for the days that are coming upon the earth.
Well, in Christ there is no fear. And even if we feel momentary fear, look, again, we go back to that realization that none of the men who came before us were superhuman. None of the men that suffered and died for the cause of Christ were absent emotion. But in that moment, God gives you the strength. In that moment, God empowers you. In that moment, the Spirit of God comforts you. In that moment, you become more than the sum of your parts. You become something greater than what you are or ever dreamed that you could be, because in that moment you're living obedience, and if you're living obedience, God will give you the strength to endure. God will give you the strength to overcome. God will give you the strength to speak his name even when you know that there will be repercussions for doing so. You know, we walk in obedience knowing that God will give us the strength at the necessary time. Look, was my grandfather afraid when the police would call him in knowing that he'd be beat? Yes, he probably was. He never talked about it, but he was human. And of course there's apprehension, and of course there's fear, but there's also the knowledge that God will carry you through it, and God will strengthen you through it. You know, after the first time, I would wager to say that it got progressively easier every other time. Because once God demonstrates his power in your life, once God demonstrates the fact that he will carry you through, once God demonstrates the fact that he will take away the fear and take away the doubt at the appropriate time, then you have something to build upon. You have something to look back on and say, hey, God strengthened me through that. I know I couldn't have done it on my own. I know I couldn't have done it with my own prowess. I know I couldn't have done it with my own intellect. I know that it was God that took me through it. And once that happens, once that's established, then we know that if he did it once, he's going to do it again. Now, in order for it to happen the first time, we need to trust him. We need to be as as innocent children that look up to their father and know that he will carry us and take care of us, and no matter what, he will be there. And that's the beauty of our faith. We're not serving an absentee God. He is there. He said, seek me and you will find me. Knock and the door will be open. If we don't have a relationship with God, it's not his fault, it's our fault. Because we don't prioritize him as we ought. Because we don't put him as preeminent above all other things in our lives. And when we don't do that, then we don't have a relationship with him. Make God number one. And you will not know fear, and you will not know doubt, because he will take these things away. When you think the walls are coming and crunching and crashing in on you, that's when God will say, I'm here. My hand of protection is over you. I will give you peace. I will give you joy. I will comfort you, and you will get through this because I am with you. And no matter what may come, and I do believe that difficult days are ahead. I do believe that dark days are ahead. But no matter what, this must be at the forefront of our minds, that if God is with us, though the world may stand against us, we will be overcomers in him. And that gives me strength. Knowing that my God is able gives me strength. And it comforts me. And I am at peace because I know I won't have to do it on my own. I know that he will be there every step of the way. And if I walk through the fire, I do so with him. And it's the most amazing thing that we can hope for. So that's my message for tonight. It's always been, live righteousness, live obedience, and you will see the glory of God in your life, and you will understand that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, worth trading that glory for.
So, Michael, very quickly, a very short prayer. Can you close us in prayer, brother, please?
I can. We come before you, dear Heavenly Father, and we ask you to stir our hearts to righteousness. We ask you to stir our hearts to repentance. We ask you to stir our hearts to holiness and obedience. Lord, we know the days that we're living in. And as the apostles of old, all we ask for is boldness to preach your name and preach the truth. All we ask for is boldness to walk in your ways. And though the world may rage, we know that you are with us. And if you are with us, then we are more than conquerors in you. We thank you, Lord, for this evening. Please allow this message to take root in our hearts. And we ask that you be with us and guide us in this life and the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Michael. Honestly, it has been an honor, and I hope that you'll come back. Audience, that was Michael Boldea, grandson to Dimitri Budiman at handofhelpministries.com. Folks, visit there. Visit his site. There are great tools on the site. Find out how you can donate to the ministry, because that is, he didn't ask for it, I'm asking for it. That is how he meets the needs of people. In the short days that we have left, let your hearts be full of grace and mercy to people, and be giving freely to ministries like his that really deserve it. This is not the time to hoard. This is not the time to close off. This is the time to help one another. And in these difficult days to come, I encourage you to visit handofhelpministries.com. Look at the stuff they have and donate freely. Michael, thank you so much for being with us. I'm your host.
Oh, thank you for having me.
You're welcome, Michael. We'll talk to you again. I'm your host, Daniel Holdings. You have been listening to The Cutting Edge, where we have been splitting darkness from light. Folks, it has been an honor to be on the radio with you again today. There are many things going on in my life, and I appreciate you visiting the website whenever you can. www.danielholdings.com. I know that the news has been a little thin lately, but I'm in the middle of a move and things are going on. Please don't give up on me. Continue to visit and continue to listen to The Cutting Edge whenever we can be on the show. Until next time, we'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.